The subject is living generously. And our text is one of the most wonderful verses, I think, in the New Testament. There's no indication in the Gospels that Jesus ever said this. So Luke, when he wrote the Acts, must have been remembering something that he heard Jesus say that isn't actually included in the Gospels. But it's a wonderful word. Listen. Remember the words that the Lord Jesus himself said. There is more happiness in giving than in receiving. Now, folks, do you really believe that there is more happiness in giving than in receiving? The Bible certainly teaches that happiness is based on living generously. Now let me give you some key words from the Holy Scripture. You might want to note down the numbers that I'm going to give you now. The word believe or believer is used 272 times in the Bible. The word pray or prayer is used 371 times. The word love or loving is used 714 times. And the word give or giving is used 2,162 times. Isn't that interesting? So my question is, where does the Bible put the most emphasis? It's pretty obvious that it's on giving. The Bible is a book about giving. And this principle of giving is not just something that's tacked on to the Christian life. It is the very essence of Christian living. And of course, the Lord Jesus was the ultimate giver, wasn't he? Now, the Bible says, give and it will be given to you. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back. Give and it will be given to you. We've all heard that. My question is, if I give, what do I get back? It's a good question, isn't it? And that brings me to the first of the two main divisions of the sermon this morning, namely, how giving benefits my own life. And there are, I believe, seven benefits in being a generous person. And the first one is this: giving makes me more like God. Giving makes me more like God because God is a giver. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Everything you and I have is a gift from God. Now, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. Never forget that. Think of those beautiful lines of John Oxenham. Love ever gives, forgives, outlives, and ever stands with open hands, and while it lives, it gives. For this is love's prerogative, to give and give and give. God is love. And so to be like God, you have to learn to become a giver. Love is always extravagant in its giving. Elder Young has just read that beautiful passage from the 12th chapter of John's Gospel. You remember that day in the home of Martha and Mary and Lazarus at Bethany? We read, Mary took an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. Do you realize that that vial of perfume represented nearly a whole year's wages for a working girl? You see, love never calculates. Love never thinks how little it can decently give. Love's one desire is to give to the uttermost limits. And when it has given all it has to give, it still thinks the gift too small. Yes, giving makes me more like God. Number two, giving draws me closer to God. Giving draws me closer to God. The Bible says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, my friend, where is your heart this morning? It is wherever your treasure is. Well, then, what is your treasure? Is it your home, your spouse, your children, your career? Your hobby? Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And get this, every time I give to God, it moves me a little bit closer to Him, because that's where my treasure is, in Him. You see? And write this down. God is much more interested in developing disciples than he is in raising dollars. He's much more interested in developing disciples than he is in raising dollars. Now, number three, giving is a victory over materialism. Giving is a victory over materialism. You know, there's a lie that you see constantly on TV. It says that happiness can be purchased. If I just get a certain thing, then I will be happy. Folks, if that were true, then the people with the most things would be the happiest. But that's just not true, is it? You make a living by what you get, but you make a life by what you give. And every time I give, it breaks the grip of that pernicious idea which says, I've got to have more. I've got to have a bigger house. I've got to have a better car. I've got to have a bigger wage. You see, giving is the only antidote I know that successfully combats materialism. 1 Timothy 6:17 to 19 says, get this, command those who are rich in this present world. And that's all of us. If you live in America, you are rich compared to the rest of the world. Command those who are rich in this present world not to put their hope in wealth, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Folks, it's not wrong to enjoy nice things. Of course not. But God doesn't want to make us prosper so that we spend it all on ourselves and our own enjoyment. And then Paul continues, command them, that is God's people, command them to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Isn't that great? You make a life by giving. I like what John Taylor says in his recently published book, Enough is Enough. Isn't that a great title for a book? Enough is Enough. He says, every Christian family should adopt as its slogan when commercials come on TV, who are you kidding? And he says that as a family, we should stand up and shout out in unison every time a commercial comes on, "All right, kids, get ready, let's go. Who are you kidding?" If you just use this particular brand of toothpaste, you're going to be successful. If you just use this deodorant, you'll be sexy. If you just get this product, life will be a breeze. And if you drive a Lincoln Town Car, you've really made it. You know? Is that true? Of course it's not. Who are you kidding? Giving is an antidote to materialism. Look at Deuteronomy 14:22. The purpose of tithing is to teach you to what? Always put God first in your lives. You know, that's why Satan hates Christians who tithe. And that's why he fights the practice so vigorously. Because he knows that that will cut the cord of materialism in your life. Now, number four, giving strengthens my faith. Giving strengthens my faith. You see, God uses dollars to test our faith and to strengthen our faith. God says in Malachi 3:10, "Test me, try me, prove me." He says, "I dare you. You give and see if I won't bless you more in return." Do you want to prove that there is a God? I think everybody wants to do that. Well, the Bible says that there's only one way to prove God, and that is through giving, not through the classic philosophical arguments for the existence of God that we all learned at college. No, there's only one argument for God in the Bible, and it's this. Listen, "You give and see if I won't bless you back." God says, "Test me in this and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you won't have room enough for it." Boy, that's powerful, isn't it? Giving strengthens my faith. You see, there are lots of promises in the Bible, and you know that there are more promises concerning giving than there are about anything else in the Bible. And with every promise, of course, there is a premise. God says, "You give, and I'll give to you." We often say, "God, you bless me, and then I'll give." But God says, "No way, brother, no way. You prime the pump, you first." Why? Because that requires faith. Giving tests my faith and it strengthens my faith. Look at Proverbs 3:9. "Honor the Lord by giving him the first part of all your income and" what? "He will fill your barns." That is the promise of God. And God never fails in keeping his word. Never. Now, number five. Giving, I believe, is an investment for eternity. Giving is an investment for eternity. Now, you've heard me say many times that you can't take it with you. You remember I said last Sunday that you never saw a hearse pulling a U-Haul? No, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. And you send it on ahead by investing it in people whom you hope to meet in heaven someday. Jesus said, "Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven." Now, how do you do that? Well, 1 Timothy 6:18 and 19 tells us, listen, "Give happily to those in need, always being ready to share with others whatever God has given you. By doing this, You will be storing up real treasure for yourselves in heaven. It is the only safe investment for eternity. And believe me, friends, this is a protected investment, and the dividends are fantastic. They really are. Now, number six. God blesses me in return when I give. Giving blesses me in return. I always get more out of it than I give. Proverbs 22:9 says, a generous man will himself be blessed. Psalm 112, verse 5 and 6 says, good will come to him who is generous. A righteous man will be remembered forever. Think of that. Let me ask you, when you die, what do you want to be remembered for? Calvin Coolidge once said, no man is ever honored for what he received in life. He is only honored for what he gave. Isn't that insightful? We're not honored for what we get out of life. Lots of people amass enormous fortunes. We are honored for what we give. Fathers, when you die, are your children going to say, my dad was a generous dad. He was generous with his time, with his money, with his energy. Mothers, when you die, will your children say, my mom was a generous mom. If she had it, she gave it. The Bible says that we are blessed in return when we're generous toward others. Look at Proverbs 11:25. A generous man will prosper. Oh, I love this. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Have you learned this secret? That whatever you give out is what you're going to get back in life. Have you learned that when you give out criticism, what you're going to get back is criticism? If you give out gossip, you're going to get gossip back about you. But if you give out encouragement, you're going to get encouragement back. It's a law of life that we reap what we sow. And the more we give away, the more we get back in blessings. Isn't that tremendous to know? And then seventh and finally, giving makes me happy. Giving makes me happy. It is the source of true joy. Remember today's text. Jesus said, there is more happiness in giving than in receiving. I'm thankful to say that God has taught me over the years to be a giver. Actually, and I'm almost ashamed to tell you this, but actually it's my nature to be selfish. I was an only child. And as I look back to when I was 4 and 5 and 6 years old, you know, I almost blush with shame as I remember how I hated to share my toys with any other kid. As a matter of fact, I was a little stinker. But God is teaching me over the years to be a giver. And you know why? Because it feels so good to give. And people who don't know that are people who have never done it. What pure joy you experience when you give to the point of personal sacrifice. And God wants you to enjoy being a generous person. You see, there are only two types of people in the world. There are takers and there are givers. And the happy people are those who are generous with their lives. Jesus said, you remember lose your life, give it away in order to find it. Do you realize that the word miserable comes from the same root as the word miser? The more I grab onto what I have, the more miserable I become. You remember Ebenezer Scrooge in Dickens's Christmas Carol, don't you? Now, when did old Scrooge experience real happiness for the very first time in his life? When he began to give to others. To little lame Tiny Tim and the other members of the Cratchit family, and to his relatives and to the wider community. The generous person is the happy person. Carl Menninger, the great psychologist, once said this, and this is a powerful quote. Listen to this. He says, giving is a good criterion of mental health. And then he says this, generous people are rarely mentally ill. Isn't that something? Look at 1 Chronicles 29, 9. The people rejoiced, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. You know why we have a happy church here at Faith? I'll tell you why if you happen to be a visitor today. Faith Church is a giving church. The people in this church are incredibly generous. And as a result, we are a happy church. Now, let me speak to you for just a few minutes about the second main section of the sermon, namely, how to get the most out of your giving. How to get the most out of giving. Or how to enjoy an offering. Do you enjoy the offering? Well, 1 Chronicles chapter 29 is an appropriate passage because it's the passage that tells how the children of Israel all gave a sacrificial offering to build the temple. Now, we're going to build a temple very soon to the Lord's glory over there at Kingstown. And 1 Chronicles 29 is a great chapter. Sometime this afternoon when the game is over, you might take down your Bible. You might take down your Bible and read 1 Chronicles 29. And if the Skins win, you'll enjoy the reading all the more. Because this 29th chapter of 1 Chronicles gives us a model of how we should give. And there are, I believe, five ways to enjoy an offering. Five ways to get the most out of giving. And I'm just going to go over them very briefly. Number one, give willingly. Give willingly. Look at 1 Chronicles 29, verse 5. David says, "Now who is willing to consecrate himself today to the Lord?" And in verse 17 he says, "I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things have I given willingly and with honest intent. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you." He's saying, you see, giving is a matter of willingness, not wealth. It's a matter of attitude, not amount. Now look at 2 Corinthians 8:12. This is a great verse. "For if the willingness is there, your gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he doesn't have." Paul is saying it's the willingness that makes the difference, no matter how small the amount that can be afforded. Or consider 2 Corinthians 9:7. "Each one should give what he has decided in his heart to give." That means you've thought it out and you've prayed about it, not reluctantly or under compulsion, but willingly. willingly. You know, God doesn't believe in pressure giving. God never twists anybody's arm. You remember that pathetic face and voice on TV? Folks, if you don't provide the $4 million we need, I just know the Lord is going to take me home. Oh, come on, Oral. How are you? Who are you trying to kid? Give willingly, willingly. Secondly, give generously. Give generously if you want to be the kind of giver with whom God is pleased. Look at 1 Chronicles 29, verse 2. David says, this is a tremendous verse. Listen, he says, with all my resources, I have provided for the temple of my God. He says, I haven't held anything back. And in verse 3, he says, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give, get this, my personal treasures over and above everything I have already provided. Think of that. When we build our church, would you be prepared to donate stocks and bonds, or maybe some property, or a second car, or a prized necklace, or other jewelry as a love offering? I believe many of you will. And we'll be better people as we sacrifice for the Lord. Oh, I'm looking forward to that happening and seeing you good folk. And I hope myself, along with you, growing in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we have given to the point of real sacrifice. That kind of giving, you see, teaches us the meaning of one very important word, and it's the word commitment. Commitment. You remember the widow's mite? She gave all that she had, and Jesus was tremendously pleased. It was the attitude, not the amount, that mattered to him. True Christians always regard giving as an opportunity, not an obligation. Now look at 2 Corinthians 8, verses 3 and 4. They gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Isn't that something? Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. Paul is telling the Christians at Corinth how the Macedonian believers had simply emptied their pockets for the work of the Lord. They'd had an offering up there in Macedonia, and as the plates passed, the people would say, hey, come back, I didn't give enough, I want to give some more. Isn't that a great kind of a church to be a member of? Give generously. Thirdly, give joyfully. Give joyfully. Look at 2 Corinthians 9, 7. For God loves what? A cheerful giver. And of course, the adjective in Greek is a very beautiful one. It's a funny one, really. It's the adjective hilaros. God loves a hilaros giver, from which, of course, we get our word hilarious. Do you remember dear old Ed Wynn in Mary Poppins? He got to laughing so hilariously that he went up in the air, you remember? And Mary Poppins and the children caught his spirit, and they laughed outrageously, and up they went too. Hilarity! Tell me, and this is a pretty low ceiling, but tell me, are you hilarious when you give to the Lord? Or are you glad that the choir sings the anthem during the offering to ease the pain? You know the old hymn, blessed be the tie that binds. You know that verse that says, when we asunder part, it gives us inward pain. give joyfully. In New Testament times, they really got excited when the offering was announced. They were joyful givers because they wanted to be like Jesus. Have you seen that bumper sticker that says, "Tithe if you love Jesus. Anybody can honk." I love it. I love it. And then fourthly, give thankfully. Give thankfully. Look at 1 Chronicles 29, 13, and 14. "Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this?" And then this lovely verse, David speaks and says, "Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand." Folks, that is giving thankfully. You know, it's a great privilege to live in America. It's a great privilege to be a part of this wonderful church of ours. And with privilege comes responsibility. And God says, be thankful in your giving. Look at Psalm 116, verse 12. "How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me?" You see, giving is an opportunity to give back to God. We say, "God, I realize I wouldn't even be alive if it weren't for you. I wouldn't have my health. I wouldn't have my family. I wouldn't have my career. I wouldn't have anything. And God, I just want to give something back." And every time you give an offering, you're saying, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you. I just want you to know that I'm not ungrateful for what you've done for me." Give thankfully. And then finally, give expectantly. Give expectantly. You can't outgive God, ever. Look at 2 Corinthians 9, 6. "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously." Now that's just a principle of farming, isn't it? A farmer who wants a crop doesn't just sit down one day in the barn and pray, "Lord, give us a great harvest this year." No, he goes out and he scatters some seed. And the amount of seed he scatters determines his harvest. If he scatters a small amount of seed, he gets a small harvest. If he puts down lots of seed, he gets a bumper harvest. And the Bible says that that's true in every area of life. You reap in proportion to what you sow. So the question becomes, how big a harvest do I want in my life? You see, write this down. Giving is not a debt that we owe. It is a seed that we sow. Let me repeat that. Giving is not a debt that we owe. It is a seed that we sow. It's not an obligation primarily. It is an opportunity to build our faith. Because when I sit down and write a check for my tithe, realizing that that money could go to pay bills, that's a test of my faith. But I give expectantly. Because I know the Lord honors those who honor him. Some people say, "When I earn more, then maybe I'll consider tithing." And God says, "Who are you kidding?" God says, "You prime the pump." You know something? I believe there are myriads of people in churches across this country who are in financial straits. They can't pay their bills. Their finances are in a shambles. And I know that if those people would trust the Lord and sit down with a godly counselor and begin to get their finances straightened out and then start tithing, within a year to 18 months, they would be sailing in smooth financial waters. I've seen it happen in people's lives time and again. Trust the Lord, folks, with the first tenth, and He'll see that the other nine tenths takes care of everything you need and get you out of financial bonding. After all, how can anyone hope to prosper if that person is cheating on God? It's bad enough to cheat on your wife or to cheat on your husband. It's 100 times worse to cheat on God. The Lord says in 1 Samuel 2:30, "Those who honor me, I will honor." Believe it, friends, believe it. Write this down. God doesn't want equal gifts, but He does want equal sacrifice. That's the point. Not equal gifts, but equal sacrifice. Now, what's the starting point? Well, look at the last verse on your outline. 2 Corinthians 8:5. They first gave themselves to the Lord. You see, God wants what your money represents. He wants you. But He doesn't have you unless He's got your money too. Unless you say, "Lord, everything belongs to You. My time, my money, my energy, my life. I belong to You 100%. And that's what it's all about, isn't it?